Romans chapter 6. Our focus this morning is just going to be one particular verse, that being verse 11. But I do want us to read its surrounding context, so we will begin in verse 8, part of which we have already covered last time together. So let us read, you follow along, verses 8 through 11, with again 11 being our focus. Paul writes, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again, please. Father, help us now in these moments. Bless the word to us. Give us understanding. Give us enlightenment. Teach us to do your will, for you are our God, and may your good spirit lead us on a level path this day. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we have died to sin and we live unto God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would stir us to rejoice and exult in that truth and not simply count it as some sort of matter-of-fact conclusion. Oh God, help us to be warmed by it, to be fired again, because most of us would confess that our hearts are but glowing embers and we want them to be fanned into a flame. So Lord, do your work this morning, and we pray especially if there's one here outside of Christ and the gospel. Once again, we plead for that lost soul and ask you to do for them what you've done for us. Bring them to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. And amen. Verse 11 again says, "Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'd like to preach to you this morning under the title, Dead Reckoning. Dead Reckoning. Now, the engineers among us are somewhat, or perhaps quite a bit, familiar with the term dead reckoning, and probably most of you have heard that term. I want us to consider how we apply it spiritually, but it'll be necessary for all of us, helpful even for the ones who know basically what this term means as far as earthly definition. It'll be helpful for us to be reminded of that and draw some scriptural principles from it that are found in our text and other places as well. So we want to look at dead reckoning defined, then determined by the gospel. Then we want to see it as desirable for our Christian growth, and finally, as being of divine origin. This dead reckoning must ultimately come from the Spirit of God. So that's what we will be approaching in our moments together today. Now, dead reckoning, as far as a basic definition in the earthly sense, is a form of navigation that determines position of a craft or a person by advancing a previous position to a new one on the basis of assumed distance and direction moved. The parameters of dead reckoning, then, are direction of motion and distance traveled. Now, think about those for a moment as we begin to move into a spiritual application. The parameters of dead reckoning are direction of motion and distance traveled. And once that's established, even when you lose sight of outward markers or signs, you could still, within very small variation, determine your basic position. That's very important. Now, to determine a position by dead reckoning, both air and land navigators and some marine navigators use the best estimate of direction and distance traveled over the surface. That is, the best they can estimate their direction and distance traveled, they begin then to plot where they are based on where they have come from. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 7 in Romans and verse 22. This is the best estimate Paul gives, and we could all give once we're a Christian, about being dead to sin. This is how he puts it. Chapter 7, verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But," he says, "I see another law in my members." That's the pull of the flesh. That's temptation. That's the But notice, his best estimate is, I delight in the law of God. I love God's Word and what it teaches me about God and how it directs my path. That's his best estimate. He gives us another one over in Philippians chapter 2 in a very well-known place. Philippians 2 and verse 12. His best estimate for the Philippians is as follows. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. His best estimate of the Philippians based on dead reckoning of their lives is that they are obeying and will obey, and he urges them to work on the outside even more fully the proof of their salvation that they possess inward. So again, dead reckoning makes use of the best estimate that we can make of our direction and distance traveled in the Christian life. Now there's more. Dead reckoning is a way of keeping track of a boat's position without any help from external features. It consists of nothing more than charting the course steered and the distance run, and yet it is the very basis of safe pilotage of any body of water. Let me say that again. It is a way of keeping track of a boat's position without any help from external features. And what does that mean spiritually? Well, look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. First of all, verse 8. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now go to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things, that is, the things of men that are supposed to help us in our spiritual pilgrimage, that's the key, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, an appearance of it, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but then Paul says they are not in any honor or benefit to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, what is he talking about? What he's saying is when you reckon yourself dead unto sin, not only do you not need external ordinances and teachings and doctrines of men that sound spiritual, sometimes sound very spiritual because they're so mysterious, you don't need any of that, and not only do you not need it, it will be dangerous for you to entertain it. Let me draw you on course. See, dead reckoning works without any help from external features. And all the things that Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2, we could put under the heading of external features that sound very spiritual, very religious, very Christian, some degree or another, and yet are no help. But they actually cloud the vision and cause us in the pursuit of religion to lose sight of Christ and of Calvary. Dead reckoning doesn't need that. Now, in the complete boating encyclopedia, didn't know there was such a thing, but should have known it, I guess, the phrase is said to have come from the nautical use of dead, perhaps to mean directly. As in, iceberg, dead ahead. Right? So dead reckoning may mean directly. And certainly if it does, it makes even more sense in the spiritual application. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those which are ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Looking unto Him, right, who is the author and finisher our faith. Dead ahead may be another use of dead reckoning. Now, Paul says, back to our text in chapter 6 and verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, why does he put indeed in there? Why is that needed? Well, indeed is needed in there because he wants to enforce upon our minds the fact that what took place in the past is where we must fix our point of beginning so that our progress in the Christian life can be better determined, not only by us, by those around us. Now another aspect that we're still basically dealing with definition here of dead reckoning is the process of estimating one's current position based on a previously determined position. Now when Paul says in our verse, reckon yourselves dead to sin, he's saying base that reckoning on a previously determined position. And what would that position be, you think? Well, he's already told us, but let's look back at our text just for a moment here. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed or justified from sin. He's freed or justified from sin. So again, dead reckoning determines, or is determined by, us looking back to a previously determined position. That's Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Previously determined position. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Being able to chart the course because we know the fixed point. Dead reckoning, you say, must begin with a known position or fixed. You can't reckon if you have some sort of amorphous, generic, wavering, moving point at which to try to focus your beginning. Now, let me go ahead and speak to what we have been exposed to, many of us, growing up in churches where people have said these sort of things, because I want to make this clear, this is not where I'm going. You've perhaps heard, maybe it's been told to you directly, especially if you expressed to somebody a time in your life when you were struggling with your salvation, without doubt. How many have heard, if you'll just go back to that day and that hour when you asked Jesus to save you and drive a peg down there, so to speak, then the devil won't be able to shake that. Now, usually when someone gives us that advice, normally, at least my experience has been, that's all they tell us to do about assurance of salvation, is go back. But you see, dead reckoning does more than go to a fixed point. It charts progress from that. And as I've said before, as well-meaning as brethren and sisters in the body of Christ have been and are, who say to a struggling believer who says, I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh, yes, you are. I remember the night you walked the aisle. As much as they mean well by that, what they would be much better help to the soul who's struggling with would be something along these lines. Let me ask you something. You don't have to tell me, but before the Lord, do you love Christ? Do you desire Him? Do you want to obey His commands? That's the area you need to look at. See if you're saved. You see, the fixed position is only good if there's progress from it. But you do have to have a fixed position to start with. It doesn't mean that if you can't remember the day and the hour and what color tie the preacher had on when you walked the aisle, then you're probably not saved. It doesn't mean that. And those kind of things are said to people. Perhaps been said to you. That's not what it means. You see, the fix is not on my experience or yours. The fix is on Calvary. See, that's the only thing that we can go back to a point in time and dead reckon from, right? It's what happened 2,000 years ago outside the city wall of Jerusalem. We can fix that! Fix on that! And when we fix on that, then we can look at present evidence and say, I must have died. charting my progress, not based on my experience of walking an aisle praying a prayer or signing a card or whatever. I'm charting my progress based on what Christ has done. That's what I look back to. That reckoning's only good when you can fix on an immovable, unquestioned position. And dear ones, the only thing that's immovable and unquestioned position about our Christian experience is what Jesus did. That's immovable. Now, were you with Him in that or not? Well, how do I know? Where are you now? Where are you now? Now, once that fix or known position is made, then it is advanced mathematically or directly on a chart by means of recording heading, speed, and time. And so, at determined, predetermined intervals, you can calculate from your fixed point where you're headed. Predetermined intervals. Remember Paul saying at the end of the second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, or really unless you fail the test when you examine yourself. And dear ones, he was talking to believers when he wrote that, and in the original, it is in the present tense, which means literally always be ever examining yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Not in the sense of looking to make yourself doubt, but always seeking to gain greater assurance. And if the doubt comes, then it may be a gracious work of the Spirit to show you that what you thought you possessed, you do not. And it's time to do business with God. So, dead reckoning then can be defined in all those ways. Now I said, secondly, that dead reckoning must be determined. It must be determined. In other words, once we know the fixed point, which is Calvary, then as we move forward, we've got to keep something ever before us. And that which is the fixed point before us is also the goal ahead of us. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul operates from a fixed position in the past and he moves forward, but what he's looking at up here is what he can look back and see back here. You see? And his life is a continuum between and back and forth running the gamut of the sacrifice of Christ for him, for Paul, and for us. And so he fixes on that, and yet it is the past point of determination that he's also moving from. You see, we have to determine that. You can't determine your course with nothing in front of you, right? I mean, if there's nothing out there, and you're not seeking any sort of landmark, any sort of point of reference, how do you fix? How do you move? You might go this way, you might go that, you might stay still, you might go up, you might go down, you might go in a circle. No, you must fix your eyes, again, as he says, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Press toward the goal! Because the goal is actually what's already behind you as well. Crucified Christ. Dead with Him, raised with Him, and following. And that's the only way dead reckoning will work is when you determine it in your own heart that you're going to walk that way. But not only that, dead reckoning is desirable. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 13. It is desirable to live this way. Why? Because it enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh that continue to rise up in us. Here's the way verse 13 reads, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. You say, well, he's talking to people who need to be saved. No, he's not. He's talking to people who are saved. He's talking to Christians. And he says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Well, wait a minute. You mean they're going to lose their salvation? No. But two things are very apparent here. If they live after the flesh, then number one, it may be because they never have had the Spirit. They're not Christ's. Secondly, if they live after the flesh for any period of time as a sinning believer, then they may experience chastisement. their physical life if they continue in a course of sin. God may take them out. So when he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, he's not saying, now Christian, if you commit some sins along the way, then you're going to lose your salvation. That's impossible. You can't lose what God has done and what is God's property and God's power. But you can be deceived as to whether or not you have it, and you can walk in a way of disobedience if you do have it, that God may have to deal very severely with you in this life so that you will not continue to be a hindrance to others. But here's the point. This is what we really want to see. That is, that if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That not only means that God won't have to take you out of here sooner than you would like to be taken out of here. Certainly would apply to that. More importantly, it means that you will have what Jesus promised. I am come that they might have life. And what? Have it more abundantly. You want the abundant life? There used to be back in the 70s a whole series of conferences and meetings and stuff, and a whole movement. You perhaps have read about it or heard about it, called the abundant life. And probably some real good things did go on during that. I'm not disparaging the whole thing, but there's a lot of craziness that got caught up in it too about how to have the abundant life. Paul says it right here. Live according to the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you'll have the abundant life. It's not that complicated. But it does depend on dead reckoning. You have to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So it is desirable to do this. Because in this way, we are not only assured of our progress because we're assured of our beginning position, but we also experience all that God has for us in this life. The fullness that God has for us. Many Christians cut themselves short of what God has for them. You say, well, I don't know how that squares with God's sovereignty. I don't either. But I'm here to tell you I believe it. Be that as it may, I say again, some Christians cut themselves short of all that God has for them in this life. Doesn't surprise God that they do that, obviously. But it makes them lack. If it lacks these things, it's blind and has forgotten that he's been purged of his past sins. What does that mean, right? It's got something to do with it. So, if we want all that God has for us, then we must see the desirability of dead reckoning. Always, all the time, continually. Not just at some point when we're low and when we need assurance of our salvation, although it's very profitable then as well. Well, dead reckoning is defined and determined. It is desirable, and fourthly, it is of divine origin. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back to Colossians. It is of divine origin, ultimately. You see, you can't reckon yourself dead to sin if nothing supernatural has taken place in your life. The bare facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the understanding that it took place 2,000 years ago and was a true event and actually did pay for sin for all who trust in Him, all that can be in your head and not in your heart. This is the key, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. How does this completeness come? How does this dead reckoning come from which we move forward and press toward the goal? Only because we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if He is your Lord and Savior, then He dwells in you in all that fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it is of divine origin, and it must be so. Because only through the work of the Spirit, a supernatural work, can God in Christ enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh that we might live by the Spirit. Now there's one other part to this dead reckoning that we need to talk about. First of all, this is just interesting. This is not the point, but I'll just throw this out. There's, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word dead reckoning, the phrase rather, didn't come into being until Elizabethan times, or the times of the Puritans. Of course, it was for navigation by sea primarily, but I can't help but see some spiritual connection there. But I just mentioned that in passing. Here's what we need to consider now. Dead reckoning is navigation without stellar observation. Normally the pilots of old, right, on the sea would navigate by the stars at night. Now, here's the key. The reason it's called dead reckoning without stellar observation is that with stellar observation, in other words, if it's a cloudless night in times of old, and you can see the stars, then you are said to have been working live as you charted your course. However, if it was a cloudy, overcast night, and you could see no stars, then you were said to be working dead. Working dead. Now, don't get ahead of me. Listen to me. This is where I believe the application of that is. There are some times when we have reckoned ourselves dead unto sin, we've had one of those checkup points, those predetermined survey positions where we've said, I don't know anything else right now other than this. I want Jesus Christ. I love Him. I want to obey Him. I want to follow Him. So we've had that checkup time. But we look up and around and it's cloudy. Spiritually speaking. We can't really tell where to go. That's happened to a lot of saints in the past. Let me just mention some situations in passing. If you want to follow me, you might. Job chapter 23. Job 23. First of all, we go to verse 3. Listen to this saint of God. Is he working live at this point or working dead as he charts his course? You answer. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And then verses 8 through 10. Behold, I go forward. Forward progress is good, Job. But what? But he is not there. And backward, dead reckoning again, looking back to Calvary. That's good, Job. But I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then Isaiah 45:15. And I'm going on to 50 in verse 10. But 45:15 I will simply quote as I'm turning. Truly, thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. I thought if we're going to do dead reckoning, we have to be able to see where we've come from and where we're headed. We do, but sometimes clouds overspread. And sometimes God hides His face. Well, what are we to do? How can we reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God and Jesus Christ when we can't see Him? And let me tell you something before I give you the good news. That's the very time the enemy the very time that Satan will muster all his strength and all his forces against you is when the sky spiritually is cloudy and you're trying to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. He'll come to you. So be forewarned. For to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And Ephesians 6 tells us how to be forearmed, doesn't it, with the armor of God. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. What are we to do when we are walking are working dead? Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon His God. Because there's no stellar observation at this point. Can't see the stars. Clouds have overspread the sky, and things are pretty rough on the waves. In fact, we may cry out as the disciples, Master, don't you care that we perish? I guarantee you, in His time, before we do perish, He will step to the bow and say, peace, be
clear way. Once again, we can very easily reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ. Dead reckoning. Practice it, dear ones. It is your hope and help. Let's bow our heads. Let me take a few moments to consider what the Lord has said to us now.